We turn now to the 39th Psalm. I won't read that Psalm at this point, and in it today we will find the words that God has laid upon my heart for this particular worship service. Psalm number 39, and we'll read the Psalm together now. Verse number 1, Psalm 39, let us hear the word of God. The psalmist says, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state, he says, is altogether vanity. Then you have the Selah, which is the little Hebrew mark or pause to have us stop and think and meditate on what has just been said. Then he continues, surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. And again, there is the Selah, as there was there in verse 5, because you have virtually the same words. It says, man at his best state is altogether vanity, verse 5. And then here in verse 11, surely every man is vanity. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. For I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Amen. God will bless the reading of this His own word to all of our hearts. Returning to Psalm 39, from which I read earlier, to come to the Lord's message. Before we do so, could we bow in prayer once more and let us commit our time to the Lord, our time of study, meditation, the preaching of the Word. You pray that God will prepare your heart and that He will come alongside and meet with us in a very special way as we consider His Word. Let's all pray. Our Father in heaven, we wait on before Thee in the Savior's name. We thank Thee for the soul satisfaction that there is in the Redeemer, in His blessed work. O Lord, apply all the merits of that redeeming work to Your dear children this day. Come alongside of us, bless us now, encourage our souls, give help in preaching, lift us up toward God and toward heaven. And may Thy Spirit rest upon us now. Give help to me, help to the hearer. We'll give Thee the glory, for we pray this in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen and amen. In this message, I want to focus your minds today on the latter part of verse number 12, on these particular words, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were. For I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were. You will notice that this closing part of verse 12 is in the form of reasoning or holy argumentation. That is indicated by the little word for, where the psalmist says, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. The psalmist longs that the Lord will hear his prayer and that he will answer his cry. And therefore, he appends what is really an argument as to why the Lord should hear him. And here it is: "For I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were." I want you to get those words into your mind. I want you to get them into your hearts today. And may the Holy Spirit really apply them to our souls. They are in the form of an argument in the place and in the mode of prayer. Presenting arguments or reasons to the Lord in prayer is a very outstanding, a salient feature of the wrestling of the saints of God in their intercession. It is a biblical pursuit and practice to be able to wrestle with God in prayer by means of a well-grounded form of reasoning. Now, I use the phrase, a well-grounded form of reasoning, in the sense that men of God who knew divine truth were then able to bring it before the throne of grace to support, to give power to the pleas that they sent up to the Lord in prayer. Now, of course, it is in faith that we pray. Believing prayer is the kind that prevails with God. The Lord Jesus Christ gave vital instruction along these lines. For example, in Mark 11:24, where he says this: "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." And therefore, there is no impact in prayer unless we are praying believingly. And so in faith, we pray. However, true faith comes to God in prayer to bring before him the holy argument of what he has said and revealed to us in his own precious word. C.H. Spurgeon once said this: "Expectancy," that's faith, "expectancy puts in the wedge, but it is solid argument that drives it home." Expectancy puts in the wedge, but it's solid argument that drives it, that drives the wedge home. And therefore, when we come to seek the Lord in prayer, we must fill our pleas with the reasons that are based upon the being of God and upon the revelation of God and upon the mind of God, and especially even the promises of God as are revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Such praying must and shall prevail with the Lord. We think, for example, of Job, that mighty man of God who said this with regard to this kind of praying, that is, praying with those holy arguments. He said this: "Oh, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments." And there you have it. Here's a man of God who's longing to get to the seat, to the throne of God and the throne of grace. And he said, "I will fill my mouth with arguments." As this psalm, Psalm 39, reveals, David at this particular time was going through very difficult days. It would seem that David was never without difficult days and difficult times. But certainly at this stage, he was going through difficult days. He was surrounded by the enemies of God and of truth. He was conscious of deep oppression within his own soul. He felt very, very keenly his own mortality. He was gripped with the vain and the empty nature of human life and human existence, where God is not in control and God is not king of those lives. He was fully aware of his own sinfulness, and he was grieved and saddened by the awareness of his own transgressions. The psalm is filled with all these factors that I've just mentioned. And therefore, in the face of this entire range of these disconcerting matters that he mentions one after the other down through this psalm, he pled with the Lord to hear his prayer, his cry, and even see his tears. In the opening part of this verse, verse number 12, where our text lies, David's plea is in the opening words. Here it is. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. And then comes the argument that he adduces in support of his plea. For I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. It's upon those latter words that comprise David's supporting argument and prayer that I want to concentrate in this message this Sabbath day. In these words, in this holy argument, the psalmist focuses upon the believer living the life God has called on him to live and pursue in the midst of a corrupt and a degenerate society. In fact, the believer going on with God recognizes his true spiritual state in the light of the wicked moral environment with which he is surrounded. He says, I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were. As we will see today, for David this became a mighty argument as he prayed. There are three elements in this argument that I want to leave with you as we come to consider these wonderful words. I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were. There is David's argument as he pleads with God to answer prayer. What are the three things that we notice here? The three elements in his argument. Number one, his spiritual character. David states here that he was a stranger and a sojourner. Now these are words that pertain to and describe the spiritual character of the child of God. The believer in a certain way is a stranger and a sojourner. While the two words are similar, yet, however, there's a very clear difference between them, a distinct difference between the two words. That must be understood in order to truly discern the spiritual character of the believer that David has in mind, that is brought before us in this kind of language. The word stranger, it signifies someone who is dwelling in a foreign land, someone who is not a native or a citizen of the place where he's actually dwelling, though he is living there. And therefore, in contrast with the natives of that place, he is called a stranger. So that's the meaning of the word stranger. Then you take the word sojourner. This word indicates someone who has no intention of settling in the place or the land where he is a stranger. He is merely passing through. The original Hebrew word for sojourner conveys the basic idea that a person is residing temporarily in a community and in a place that is not primarily his own. He is essentially, therefore, in constant motion. He is continually traveling onwards. In his mind, at least, he knows this is not my place. This is not my home. I'm a stranger. Where I dwell is not my land. And I'm always thinking of being on the move. I'm always dwelling upon the idea of going forwards and onwards. The two words brought together therefore really portray the spiritual character of the believer with regard to his place and his time and his life in this fallen world. Let me remind you as I deal with this point of his spiritual character that the believer is a stranger and a sojourner in this world with regard to his spiritual position. The believer, you see, has been brought into a special spiritual position through grace and by God's saving power, and that is one of union with the living God through Christ the Mediator. That spiritual position that the believer is in through his union with God is portrayed in Scripture in various ways. And one of those ways I just want to focus on now, because that will be all we will need to deal with, and that is with regard to the matter of family. The believer is in the family of God. The Bible teaches that in so many places. And in that way, we see something of the Christian as a stranger and a sojourner with regard to spiritual possession. He's in a family that is special, and a family that has nothing to do with this world, a family that's entirely different from the family in the normal sense of things. He's in the family of God. And that spiritual possession throws light on this issue of being a stranger and a sojourner in this world. Now look with me at Ephesians chapter 3, 14 into 15. And in those two verses, we find these words written by the Apostle Paul. He says, "For this reason, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom," now listen to these words, "the whole family in heaven and earth is named." This is God's family, brethren and sisters. This is the family of God in terms of His sons and His daughters. But as you think of these words, the whole family in heaven and in earth, you'll notice that it's a family whose residence is twofold. Part of the family, part of God's family, is already in heaven. Brethren and sisters in Jesus Christ who have passed within the veil into glory. And to find the first of those, we go back to Genesis 4 and we look at Abel, the first man ever to die in this world. And the first man to die in this world was a believer. He was a child of God. He was a martyr for the sake of Christ. But the first man to die was Abel. And there we have the first to leave the world and go to be with God in glory. The first member of the family of the great Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And from that point onwards, from Abel right down through the course of time, all of the Lord's people have passed away, except, of course, for Enoch and Elijah. They are unique, and that's something for another study or another line of thought. But we're thinking about all those who were taken by death, the children of God, part of the family of God, and they're now with Him in glory. If you look with me here, you'll notice that they once were strangers and sojourners here in this world as well. Go back to verse 12 and notice what David says specifically. "I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were." All my fathers were. So he actually refers here to part of the family no longer in the world, no longer as sojourners and strangers, but part of the family with God in glory. Then you see there is part of this family that we've noticed in the words of Paul in Ephesians 3. And while there's part of it in heaven, there's part of it still on earth. The whole family in heaven and earth. And here are the strangers and the sojourners of whom David writes with regard to any given generation of believers. There is part of the family of God very much still in this world. And they are the strangers and the sojourners with regard to spiritual experience, with regard to their spiritual character, but with regard to the fact of their spiritual possession. They belong to God's family, but they're not yet in heaven. They are not with those who already gathered there, the rest of the family that's now in glory. They're not yet with them. They're still in the mode of being strangers and sojourners here in this world. Who's in heaven? Well, the Father is there. You think of the Lord's words as He teaches us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." The elder brother is there. Hebrews 8 and verse number 1. "We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." The Father is in the heavens, and the Son is in the heavens. And as we've already noted, of course, untold numbers of the saints of God are there in glory. You read in Hebrews 12, 23, the latter part of that verse, of the spirits of just men made perfect. And therefore, believers on earth, while part of the family of God, are strangers and pilgrims because they are absent from their nearest and their dearest relatives. They're absent from the company that already has reached the glory to be with the Father and with the Son and with the Spirit, the triune God, and their heavenly essence and existence. We are not there yet. We are still strangers and sojourners in this world. We're part of the family. That's our spiritual possession. But we're seeing here that while there's a part of the family already home, there's part of the family still on this earth. I think of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 6, where he uses this language: we are absent from the Lord. We are absent from the Lord. And literally, let me give to you the literal reading of those words. And they are, the literal reading is this: we are from home from the Lord. The word absent means from home. When you're absent, you're not in your home. If you're absent from your family for a time, you're away from them. You are separated from them. That's the sense of the word absent. It literally means from home. And so the words are these: we are from home from the Lord. Isn't that a marvelous thing that you're seeing there? To be at home, to be in heaven, is to be with the Lord. But when we're still on this earth, we are absent. We are from home from the Lord. Doesn't mean we're cut off from the Lord or separated from the Lord, but we're not actually with Him as the other part of the family are. They're with Him now in glory. Those countless throngs, they are there around the throne above. But we are still in this world, and therefore, as strangers and sojourners, here is our spiritual position. We're in a family, the family of God, but at this moment, we are absent from our true home. That is where we belong. That is where we will be. Oh, we will see more about that a little later by the help of God, but at this present moment, we are from home. We are absent from our home and from the Lord in that sense. The believer is a stranger and a sojourner in this world, only with regard to spiritual possession, but with regard to spiritual possession. The true possessions or riches of the believer are spiritual in nature. There are many verses that show us this. I think, for example, of the words of Paul in 1 Timothy 6, verse number 7. And here's what the verse says: for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Those are very similar words, and I believe they're taken from the idea in Job 1:21, very similar words to what you have there, where Job says, naked came I out of my mother's womb. He goes on to say, naked shall I return thither. And Paul is saying here in 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, essentially the very same thing. And in this way, both men, Job and Paul, are teaching that the believer's true possessions are spiritual in nature. We brought nothing into the world. We will take nothing out of the world. That's a reference to riches and possessions that men set their hearts upon as they make their way through this life and through this world. They believe that this is all life is about, and this is all what we have to live for, these earthly things. But Paul says, with regard to spiritual things, we brought nothing into this world. And we will carry nothing out of this world. I mean, physical things and material things. We brought nothing in, we will take nothing out. But the point is that while we're sojourners and strangers in this world, with regard to spiritual possessions, we now have riches that are enduring, that are eternal, and that we will enjoy throughout the endless ages of God's great eternity. 1 Peter 1, verse 4 sums it up, where the Apostle Peter tells the saints that they have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, that is reserved in heaven. There are our true riches, the riches of glory, the riches of His grace, the riches of His mercy, the riches that are comprised of a soul made perfect in holiness, the riches of conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, one day an incorruptible body, and the full enjoyment of God forever. Those are the true riches of the child of God. Therefore, he is a stranger and a sojourner in a world that lives only for the physical, the material, the financial possessions that men heap to themselves, that they love, that they crave, that they bring to into their own possession, whatever way they can do it, and they live only for that, whereas the child of God, united with Christ in that blessed position of in the family of God, realizes that what he or she has is an enduring treasure, something that will never fail, something that will never pass away. Remember what the psalmist says in Psalm 16. He says, I have a goodly heritage. Just look at that psalm. Psalm 16, the verse number 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. Verse 6. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. There, my friend, is your inheritance. The Lord himself is your inheritance. You're a stranger and you're a sojourner here. You're in this spiritual position of knowing and enjoying a place in the family of God, though yet you are not at home where you really belong. But you also have got these spiritual possessions. They're already established in your heart by grace. They're yours through inheritance. They belong to you. But you'll not enjoy them in their fullness until you pass into the glory. And that's why we must live for those things that are enduring. Notice the Lord's warning to his disciples in Matthew 6, very well known words, but just think about them. Verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. The Lord's simply teaching there that nothing in this life is lasting. Nothing is enduring. There's nothing wrong, nothing sinful with owning or possessing whatever amount of things it might be that are necessary to get through this life. But it's when the heart is set upon those things that the problem arises. And of course, that's the problem with fallen humanity. The Lord goes on to say in verse 21 of Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And man's treasure is in the possessions, the possession of the things of this life. He sets his heart on them, and therefore he loves them. But the child of God is a stranger and a sojourner, and realizes all this is passing away. All this will not last at all. And therefore, give me the true riches. Think of that man in Luke 12 who pulled down his barns, who built greater, or he intended to, I should say. But he was not rich toward God, the Lord goes on to say. Ah, my friend, there's the vital issue, to have the true riches, to have those possessions that do endure, that last, and nothing can cause them to rust or corrupt, is to have Christ, is to have the Spirit, is to have the blood applied, is to have all the merits of the Lamb as your possession within your soul. And that's something that you will never lose. Something that will not be taken from you. Something that will never pass away. I think, if you'll turn to Psalm 49, I think of the psalm there, Psalm 49, that describes to such a degree men of this world. The entire psalm is presenting the folly of men of the world with regard to their possessions. And you can read the psalm yourself sometime. Just look at verse number 6. It says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Notice that. All the wealth of the world cannot save a soul. Yet on this, men set their hearts. Look at verse 11. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. There's man. There's vain foolish, fallen man. Oh, here are matters that are so relevant, so up to date. Their inward thought is, my house will continue forever. My dwelling place will never pass away. They name lands and places after their own names. But what happens to them? Go down in the Psalm to verse number 16, Psalm 49, 16. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Verse 19, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Oh, what an awful end to the man of the world. Are you in that category? Do you have a spiritual position? Are you in the family of God? Are you a stranger and a sojourner here, realizing this is what really matters? But in the family of God, having that position and having these possessions that will never fail, that will never perish? Or are you like the man in Psalm 49? Because when you come today, you will take nothing with you, as we saw earlier, as we saw in the Psalm 49:16 again, and you'll go down into darkness and you will never see the light. Think about that, my friend, and realize today there is only one possession worth having, and that is God through Christ as your inheritance, the everlasting life that is found in knowing God and being joined to God and being united with Him through His own Son, through the Mediator, and by the merits of His finished work. And dear believer, see this today. And think of yourself in this way, that you are a stranger and a sojourner with regard to your life in this world, with respect to a spiritual position and with respect to spiritual possessions. And therefore, while it's legitimate to use the world in terms of making a livelihood, yet it's not legitimate for the child of God to set his heart upon it to the degree where he forgets about the Lord and becomes careless and loses this vision of being a stranger and a sojourner here. May I also say that the believer is a stranger. Thinking about spiritual character still, he's a stranger and a sojourner in this world with regard to spiritual principles. And this brings us really into the heart of this expression, a stranger and a sojourner. It has to do with spiritual principles. The believer, the child of God, has principles that are taught by God, that are revealed in the book, that are ingrained into the very being and nature of the one who comes to know the Lord. And when that happens, spontaneously, that person begins to live his life by these principles. And as he does so, automatically, he becomes a stranger and a sojourner in this world because his principles, these spiritual principles, are opposed to the spirit of the world. The Christian is a partaker, you see, of the divine nature. In his soul, there's a principle of new life, spiritual life, that influences how he thinks, how he reasons, how he speaks, how he behaves, even how he appears, and how he interacts. Turn over in your Bibles there to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2 and the verse number 14. These are very important verses in relation to what I am just showing you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the verse number 14 to begin with. And it says there, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Dear believer, don't be surprised, don't be amazed when you talk to your neighbors, you talk to the unconverted, and they can't seem to grasp what you're saying, or they're not interested, or they have no desire for those things. Don't be surprised at that. You've been told the reason here. They're natural. That means they're still in their fallen state. And it says the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. Indeed, it goes on to say they are foolishness to that man. He cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. But look at verse 15. But he that is spiritual, judgeth, that means discerns all things. And what it's saying there simply is, the Christian is no longer a natural or an unregenerate man. He's a spiritual man in that he's got the Holy Ghost in his soul. Let me say this right now. Every Christian is a spiritual man in this sense. He's got the Holy Ghost. Every true child of God, male or female, is indwelt by the Spirit, and therefore he is no longer a natural or an unregenerate person. The worldling sees and seeks the things of the world, but the spiritual man seeks the things of the triune God, things that are eternal, things that are heavenly, and things that are divine. And therefore, the man of the world treats the believer as a stranger and a sojourner, because that man of the world does not understand or receive the things of the Spirit of God. This, as I say, is bringing us to the very heart of the spiritual character that David is describing when he says, I am a stranger and a sojourner with thee. Yes, it is made clear by the fact that we've got a spiritual position. We're in God's family. We don't belong to the world. And we have spiritual possessions that the world does not have. And then we have spiritual principles embedded in us by the Holy Ghost. And that's why the world looks on us as strangers and pilgrims, strangers and sojourners. And that's why we ourselves feel this. You got this inward, this clear grasp of who you actually are. You don't belong here. And especially because as you look around you, you see the ungodly principles of fallen humanity as they live for the flesh and they live for what will gratify their evil lusts, and that's their continual method and manner of living. And you say to yourself, you tell yourself every day, I don't belong there. It is not my realm. It is foreign to me. I'm a stranger to that. I'm a sojourner here only. I can't put down my roots here. I want to keep moving on. I don't belong to this. If you're a child of God, that's how you will feel. That's how you will behave. That's how you will react in this world in which you are God's child. You're in his family. You've got all the riches of grace already commenced in your soul. But you've got principles there as well that make you different. It's the very core of the doctrine of separation. This is why throughout the Bible God calls on his people to come out. Why God calls upon his people not to intermingle with those who are contrary to him, in the sense of forming alliances and relationships that are damaging and that are harmful to our souls. And it could be many, many matters in that realm of things that I could mention today if I had time, but I'm simply showing you here is the spiritual character of the true child of God. He's a stranger and he's a sojourner, and these are the reasons why. Then there is a spiritual companion, and this is something that is so wonderful. Read the words carefully, read them properly. It says this, I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner. Notice his spiritual companion. I am a stranger with thee. Notice that it does not say, I am a stranger to thee. Oh no, that's not correct. Yes, the man of the world, the unsaved man, is a stranger to God. We often sing that great hymn, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. But that's not what this is saying. That's true. That's true in our unsaved days. And that's true still of the unregenerate man. He's a stranger to God. Doesn't know God. Doesn't love God. Doesn't follow God. But the believer, though that's not what's been said here, I am a stranger with thee. And so what is being said here is that the Lord himself is a stranger and a sojourner in this world. The psalmist says, I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner. And the words therefore imply and signify that God himself is a stranger and he is a sojourner with regard to this old fallen world. God's a stranger too. That's so comforting. There is your spiritual companion. Isn't it strikingly true, actually, that God is a stranger in his own world? He's the creator of the world. All around him there's the evidence of that. Psalm 19 verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And we can look at many other verses that set forth this fact that the evidence of creation is all round man. That means that man is without excuse. Read Romans 1, 19 and 20. It's clearly stated there. The invisible things of God are seen through creation, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that man is without excuse. They have no excuse. It's all around them. And they put out their own eyes, and therefore they're in darkness. But that's their own fault. That's the result of their own sin and their own fallen nature. And therefore they brought it on themselves. The Creator is all around them in creation. The evidence of him, the evidence of his power and his glory. But they will not see it. And in his rebellion and in his defiance, man says, there is no God. Remember that. When the atheist rises up with all his convoluted parlance to try to demonstrate as he sees it that there can't be a God and there isn't a God, it's the exhibition of his own foolish heart. That's what the Bible says. Psalm 14, Psalm 53, the fool has said there is no God, because all around him there's the evidence of God. How iniquitous that the Creator is a stranger in his own creation. And he is. The Lord is a stranger here, even as the Creator. He's a stranger here as the Provider, because all around us are the signs of his gracious providence. He sends his rain upon the just and the unjust. He feeds all. He opens his hand and he meets the need of every living thing. That includes unregenerate fallen men. And therefore, they spend, this is the awful thing, they spend their days in the deepest ingratitude, and then they go out into eternal hell, having despised the goodness of God that they have tasted every day of their lives. They go out into everlasting darkness. God is Creator, God is Provider, and yet he's rejected. He's a stranger in this world. But let me say this. God is Redeemer. He sent his Son. But how do they treat his Son? How do we treat his Son in our unsaved days? We see it summed up in Isaiah 53. Those opening two verses of that wonderful chapter, Isaiah 53. Now you think about this. Maybe you learned this in Sunday school. And yet, you're still saying or living according to these words. Isaiah 53 verse 2, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And it goes on to say, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He's despised and we esteemed him not. Man, is that how you're living? The God of redemption sent his own dear Son. And to you, upon you there falls the awful guilt of despising and rejecting the Redeemer of sinners. Are we surprised then that God's people are strangers in this fallen world when God himself is counted as a stranger in a world of sin? Remember that our great companion has called us out of this world to be strangers and sojourners. That's really what happened when the Lord saved you. I've touched on this already, but I bring it in here because we're looking here at our spiritual companion. I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner. And David's thinking about this. God himself is a stranger in this world. He's simply passing through it. And in his mercy, he has called his people out of this world. And in doing so, he has made them strangers and sojourners. And my friend, dear Christian, that is not something to belittle or something to complain about. The fact that you're a stranger and a sojourner is an act of grace. God brought you out to be his companion. He brought you out of a fallen world to walk with him, to be looked on as a stranger with him, to enjoy him here and forever. But it was his grace that brought you out of fallen humanity. Galatians 1, 3 and 4 sum it up so powerfully as the Apostle Paul speaks in such terms as we find there. Galatians 1, verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. For what reason? That he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. My dear friend, understand it today. It is the will of God that you become a stranger and a sojourner, because he gave Christ to deliver you from the world. And the glorious thing is, you've got a spiritual companion, the God of glory, who himself is a stranger and a sojourner, has called you out of the world, yes, to be a stranger and a sojourner, but to be in company with him. I am a stranger with thee, David says. That made all the difference, you see. Oh yes, he felt this very deeply. By nature, we like to be in social company and have people like us, I suppose. That's the way we are. But when you become a Christian, that's not going to be the case. The Lord says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. I'll come back to that in a moment or two. But think about it today. The Lord has called you out to be a stranger and a sojourner. That's an act of grace. Therefore, expect the kind of treatment that God himself receives, that Christ receives from the world that's all around us, and don't be surprised at it. But remember this, because you're a stranger and a sojourner with God, that means you're under his constant care. I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner. The thought is that the Lord travels with his people who are strangers and sojourners, and he himself is that. He actually travels with us. That means you're not alone. You're under his care continually. I think of the great verse in Psalm 34, the verse number 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Oh, what a companion we have. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's always watching us, and he's always listening to us. He's there all the time because he is a stranger with us and we with him. And we sojourn together. We make our way through this life, and he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Those are discerning eyes. He knows every one of his children. He knows where we are. He knows our failures. He knows our sins. He is there in his great bosom, love for us and care for us. He knows our extremities and our difficulties. He sees it all. Dear believer, today the companion that you have is traveling with you. He's a stranger. You're a stranger. He's a sojourner. So's he. But what a friend. What a companion to have with you and around you every day, every moment, discerning your need, directing your life, guiding you. He says, I will guide thee with mine eye. Oh, Psalm 32, there you have it. I will guide thee with mine eye. He's there with his eyes on you to dispense into your life and into your soul all that you need to have you make your way through your world where you're a stranger and a sojourner, and finally arrive in glory. And furthermore, his eyes upon you with delight. And that's the one most wonderful part of all. His eyes on you with delight because he sees you in Christ. He's traveling beside you, your Father, and he sees you clothed in the robes of salvation and in the garments of his own dear son's righteousness. And therefore, what a companion, what a wonderful friend is he. Spiritual companion. He fellowships with you. And you with him. We're strangers to the world. And we're strangers to the ungodly. But thank God, the Lord's people are in fellowship with the one who is eternal. Truly, John says, truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Quite a few of my congregation, and I'm sure some are listening, of whom this is true, have mentioned to me the 91st Psalm in these days that we're going through. And what a blessing that psalm is. The Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You know, that's really carrying on from Psalm 90, verse 1, because it says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Dear Christian, today, take this to heart. Here is your spiritual companion. I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner. It's all my fathers were. The Lord's a stranger, yes, as we've seen. He's called you out of the world, nonetheless, to be this for him, to live under his constant care, to enjoy fellowship with him, and therefore see today that God himself covenants to be your companion as you make your way through a fallen world. Are you mourning today? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He's with you, my friend, in your sorrow and in your mourning. Are you ill? Are you tossing to and fro with pain? Is there some difficulty in your life that you can't maybe share with anybody else? Whatever it is, tell yourself today, I am a sojourner with thee, and a stranger. And you will find him coming alongside to bless your soul and to do you good. And then finally, there is his spiritual contemplation. He says, I am a stranger and a sojourner with thee as all my fathers were. And as you contemplate this truth, what it's really saying to you is this, and the final analysis is saying this, your true home is elsewhere. Now, we've touched on that already the whole way through this message, really. But I bring it before you now as a specific point. Here is his spiritual contemplation. I am a stranger and a sojourner with thee, he says. But that means that David is thinking that there's some other home. This world is not his home at all. There's another home, the fatherland, where he will dwell with the Father and with Christ and with the Spirit and with the saints and holy angels forever. Look at verse number 13, because it's really an extension of the end of verse 12. Oh, spare me, that I may recover strength. And he's actually praying there, Lord, spare me in the midst of all my circumstances and difficulties. Give me more days. Give me back my strength. And he says this, before I go hence and be no more. And he's talking there about leaving this world and being found here no more. He says, before I go hence and be no more, it can't mean anything else. I'm a stranger here. I'm a sojourner here. But Lord, spare me. Strengthen me to serve you while I'm here. Before I leave, before my seat becomes empty, before my voice becomes silent, strengthen me now, but Lord, I know that the day will come when my seat will be empty and my voice will be silent and my work will be over and my mission will be complete And he's thinking here as he contemplates on all this, he's thinking of his true home. He's contemplating glory. You know, here's God's wisdom. He so wills and works that as people are strangers and sojourners here in order to make them long for heaven and for home. That's why days can be difficult. That's why the way can be arduous and the journey can seem to be overwhelming at times. You're a stranger and a sojourner here, and the Lord's working with you, and he's doing all this to make you long and yearn for your heavenly home. Like Paul, who said, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Remember how we notice here in verse 12, he says, I'm a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Who are his fathers? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And beyond that again, before that again, all the others there in those earlier times from the beginning of the world. I mentioned Abel, and from Abel onwards, these are David's fathers. They were strangers and sojourners, but they're at home now. Oh, they're in the glory land. And David's thinking of that and contemplating on that and saying, Lord, spare me and strengthen me until I get home. But then I am going home, he's telling himself. Hebrews 11, with this I close. That wonderful chapter where Paul writes of the saints, these very people, the fathers, these all died in faith. Hebrews 11, 13, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims, strangers and sojourners on the earth. Then verse 16, and now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And the word that's used here in these verses for country is the word that means fatherland. Fatherland. That's heaven. The fatherland. Strangers and sojourners now, but soon to be with the Lord in the fatherland. All because of grace of Christ, the mediator of the covenant, and the blessings of sovereign saving grace. What a day of rejoicing that will be. We're looking forward to getting back in here. This spiritual home that we love, this very building that was raised and built for the preaching of the word. We're looking forward to getting into this home in the will of God. But we're strangers and sojourners, and our ultimate home is the Father's house above. In my Father's house, many mansions. Many abiding places, one for every Christian. Look forward to it, and may God write his word in our hearts, and may you who are not saved this day consider your need and flee from the wrath to come. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, use thy word, we ask of thee. May it be borne home this day by the Spirit powerfully to many, many precious souls, to thy children, encourage them, build them up, help them, take them onwards and upwards with God. And Lord, deal with those who are yet in their sin, or those who are careless about the way in which they're living. May thy truth be riveted on their minds. Hear us, O Lord, we pray. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all who are thine this day and then forevermore. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.